And hello, everyone. It's good to see everyone out on this Lord's Day, and I hope that everyone has plans to stay for the potluck afterwards. Always good food, good fun, good fellowship. You know, I suppose we've always had moments sometime in our life, and if you haven't, maybe you can remember back to when you were a little kid, or maybe you just haven't had one yet, where you just think it's not fair. It's just not fair. Things aren't fair. It's just not right. You know, like maybe when you're arguing with your little brother and he punches you and he runs away, you know, and you're so upset, you know, and you chase after him and he runs to your mom and he says, "Mom, brother's trying to hit me." And then your mom says, "Well, you're grounded." And then you say, "Well, what? That's not fair. He's the one who hit me." You know, not that I know any of this from experience or anything, but, you know, it's sort of the way things go, you know. Or let's say you've worked for the same right out of high school for 15 years, and you just got a raise, and now you're making $15 an hour, you know, but just last week, the company hired a college graduate to do the same thing that you're doing, and they started him out at $15 an hour, too. You know, you say, "Hey, that's not fair. I've been slaving away for this company for all these years. I should be getting paid more than some guy with zero experience working in the real world." Then, of course, there's the more likely situation in today's economy. You've been working someplace for 10 or 15 years, maybe making $15 an hour or something, and you get laid off, only to find out that someone else is now working in your spot for $10 an hour at your old job. Or there's the very real possibility that you've been working at the same job for 15 years and make the same pay that you got when you started. But the top executives keep increasing their salaries every year, often at the expense of a coworker losing their job, you know, so that your boss can get a pay increase. You know, and that's some of what all these Occupy protests are all about throughout the country, even here in Sacramento. Started about a month ago in September. It's about people wanting what's fair. And that sounds fair, but some of what they're saying isn't fair to others. Think about it. They want their rights at the expense of, I don't know, their boss's rights. And they want a job at the expense of another's job. And that really doesn't sound all that different than what's going on right now, actually. Plus, when New York Magazine recently went out to speak to the protesters over on Wall Street in New York, and when Forbes Magazine did the same thing, there's a good portion of these people out there who don't even know what they're protesting about. They're just going along with the crowd, you know. They're there. And they say they want what's fair, which is supposedly knocking down the so-called 1% of corporate America for the rest of the 99%, because they say that they're just not being treated fair. Now, what is odd about this so-called 99% is that only around 50% of them actually pay taxes, as reported by the IRS through the Associated Press. The rest are paid by those who earn enough money to be taxed, which in turn pays for things like, I don't know, Social Security, Medicare, and other programs like that, welfare, you know, a host of other 1% paid benefits to the rest of the 99% recipients, not to mention the possible income tax refunds that the 99% get that are paid by the 1%. Now, does that seem fair? Well, hardly. So what is fair? How does God view the situation? That's a good question. Well, interestingly enough, there's a parable over in Matthew chapter 20 about how God handles fairness. So let's go ahead and read that parable. And if you'll turn your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 20, we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 16, the whole parable there. Bible says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, in the ninth hour, and did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'Why have you been standing here all day doing nothing?' because no one has hired us, verse 7 says. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. So when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour. And they said, you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? That's an interesting verse. Or are you envious because I'm generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Interesting parable. Now, right about now, some of us might be thinking, just how in the world can the landowner pay the people who work for just 1 hour the same amount of money as the people who worked for 12 hours? That's not fair, you know? Now, if this is a parable of how God treats his workers, then what about me and you? Is God giving us less than what we deserve? Well, as we look at our passage today, it seems to me that we're going to find out that the deal is a lot sweeter than we thought it was. And we're going to talk about how God wants us also to react to this deal. Again, looking at the scripture, Matthew chapter 20, verse 1 says, I better do this before I can. Hold on a second. We're back after this commercial break. Okay. Matthew 20, verse 1 says this, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. So it's harvest time, right? Time may be like about now. And workers are assembled in the marketplace just hoping that someone will hire them for the day so they can put food on the table. And back when we lived closer to the coast and all the vineyards there, we would see workers. Honestly, around this time of the year, they'd gather around this post office corner and they'd all hang out on the corner just waiting for someone to drive by and pick them up. They'd hop in the truck, go out to the vineyards. You know, and it always reminded me of this parable. Because just like the workers on that street corner, the landowner in our parable selects some of these men to go pick some grapes. And in verse 2, he says that he agrees to pay them each a denarius, which is the normal wage for 1 day of work. So what we have here in essence is a contract, verbal, but it's a contract with them. And he sends them out into his vineyard to work. And these folks, you know, who got called to the vineyard, were probably thinking, you know, thank God, you know, I've got a job. Thank God that someone's interested in me, and because I just don't know what would have happened if I had to go another day without any work, just standing here on the street corner with no money. I couldn't feed my family. So they're really thanking God for what's happened to them. They say, hey, you know, we've got picked. Now down to verse 3, we read that about the third hour, which is 9 a.m., the landowner goes out and sees some other people standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And so he says to them, hey, you know, hey, come on, you know, go work in my vineyard. But this time he doesn't give them that contract. You notice that? He doesn't say, I'm going to pay you a denarius. He just tells them in verse 4 that I'll pay you whatever is right. And that would, you know, probably get the union leaders really upset, you know, because this isn't a regular contract, you know, a loose arrangement's no substitute for a contract, right? But sometimes we have to put up with agreements like that when work is hard to find. Just got to do what you got to do and get paid what's right. Well, moving along to verses 5 and 6, we see that the landowner went out again about the sixth hour, which is around noon our time, and again at the ninth hour, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon our time. And it's the same deal as before. There's no contract made. He's not going to pay him a denarius. He's not going to pay him two or half or whatever. His assurance is just that I'll pay you what is right. Now in verses 6 and 7, they say that about 5 p.m. in the afternoon, that's the 11th hour, the owner goes out and finds even more still standing around doing nothing. And he says, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? And the reply is, you know, hey, no one's hired us. We've just been waiting for someone to come by and hire us. So he said to them, hey, go on and work in my vineyard. So with only 1 hour left before sundown and the ability to do work, he sends those workers out to pick grapes in his vineyard. And right about then, I figured that the workers were thinking, wow, hey, no work. Hey, this is good, though. I got some work. You know, a little bit of work is better than no work. You know, put in an hour, maybe I'll get something, you know. Even a small check, paycheck would help to put some food on the table. And so far, hey, everyone's happy, you know. Everyone's got some work. The owner has graciously provided gainful employment for some Galilean people. Things are okay, you know. But when we get to verse 8, that's where problems start to pop up. The text says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages. And he gets everything all backwards, doesn't he? He insists that the last people that he hired get paid first, and that the first people that were hired to be paid last. But wait a second, that's not fair, right? You know, hey, that's not fair. But then verse 9 says, the workers who were hired about the 11th hour came and each received a denarius. They got a whole day's pay for 1 hour's work. Just imagine the joyful looks on their faces. I bet they're saying, hey, I can't believe it. You know, he gave us a day's wage for an hour's work. This is a deal, you know. What a generous man. My family's going to be so happy. Never mind just bread. We'll buy some meat tonight, you know. Hey, thank you, God. And we're pretty sure that the people in the back of the line were thinking, hey, you know, the boss, they gave them one. I bet you we're going to get bonuses because we worked longer. Because look what verse 10 says. Verse 10 says, when those who came were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one received a denarius. They got the same. That's not fair. And so verse 11 says that they began to grumble against the landowner. And the Greek word here for grumble here is just about as funny as the word grumble. It's gagudzo. I like that. Gagudzo, you know. Kind of sounds like grumble, you know. Anyway, could also be translated as murmuring. Kind of like in the King James translation. It's the same word used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament over in Numbers 14, verse 1, that describes the Israelites and their grumbling against God in the wilderness. Well, you know, tempers flared and the people cried out, it's not fair, you know. They grumbled, they gagudzo, whatever that was, you know, they gagudzo. So, they sent their representative, this one guy, to the owner to have it out with him, talk to him a bit, you know. Got the union guy over there, hey, go talk with him, you know. Have it out. He said, look, these last guys you hired, you know, they worked only an hour, and you made them equal to us. And that's just not fair. It's not fair, you know. We picked those lousy grapes all day long in the sweltering heat. It's tough work. Our hands and our backs are sore, not to mention my fingers are all purple. You know, we got to file a grievance here. We're going to sue. You know, we deserve better. You're guilty of unfair labor practices. There's got to be something in the books about that one. And so Occupied the Vineyard began, and they grumbled with picket signs, and they joined all in the protests, even people who didn't even know what's going on. Because after all, you know, the upside-down system of payment seems unfair. What's going on? Really, why did Jesus tell this story? What's he driving at? Well, first off, I think it would be a mistake if we tried to figure out that this parable is meant to be some model for running a business in the 21st century. Because it's not, okay? It's not a valid scripture for the Occupy protest to say, hey, see, everyone needs to get the same. And any 21st century business owner, you know, who tried to do what the landowner did in our parable, he would probably have more protesters for doing things like that, and picket lines and police barricades, than if he wouldn't to do it, you know. You know, this is not a parable about how to manage our businesses, but it is a parable about how God rewards people in his kingdom. First verse. It's like a parable of the kingdom, right? What did it say back in verse 1? Everybody remember that? Take a look at verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like. For the kingdom of heaven is like this. Not how our business is over on, you know, 12th Street. It's a parable about how God rewards people in his kingdom. So clearly the landowner is God. That's a given. And the workers are the people who are called by God. And the foreman, well, that's Jesus, right? And the denarius represents eternal life. And some of us here responded to God's invitation early in life, and we've spent our whole life serving the Lord, you know, and worshiping him and giving and helping people, you know. And some of us were hired by God at the sixth hour of our life. And still others were hired at the ninth hour. And still others didn't respond till the last minute. But no matter when any of us accepted God's employment offer and responded to the invitation and became Christians through our belief and baptism into him, all followers of Christ receive the same generous reward of eternal life. And that is what the story is all about. It's about God's graciousness and kindness to all who answer his call, even latecomers, even those deathbed confessions and baptisms. Isaiah 30 verse 18 says that the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. Of course, the problem that we have with all this is that we're used to the merit system. Just like after services back at the potluck, the people who get there first get served first. And the best pie. And the people who work more hours make more money, don't they? That's the rule. And the students who make the best grades are at the top of the class. In other words, the first will be first. That's the way it works, right? But God doesn't work with that system. God doesn't reward people based upon the hours of service that they put in, but on the abundance of his grace. He doesn't give us what we deserve. God gives us better than what we deserve because he loves us. God is fair, but better than that, God is generous. Remember our scripture reading this morning that Randall read from Romans 3? I'm going to read that again. That's Romans 3, 21 through 26, where the Bible says, "But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." You see, we're all sinners. And we deserve death. Don't deserve life. If we want to get what we deserve death. But because of Christ's sacrifice for us all, we're saved. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. You see, we're reminded again in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Think about that. Every sinner, and that's everyone, deserves death. And that is fair. That is fair. We all deserve death. Now, what isn't fair is that God, through the grace of Jesus Christ, has decided to forgive us our sins and give us eternal life. The rest of Romans 6:23 tells us that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think about it again. We sinned, therefore we earned death. But by the graciousness of the landowner, God, he saved us by the blood of Christ. And that's totally unearned, totally unmerited. It is a gift. It is His grace. And from our parable this morning, I'd like to just note for us four things that we could, maybe apply and take home with us today. The first is that God's grace reminds us that God's favor is a gift. God's grace is a gift. Remember the problem in this text? I mean, the real problem. It's not the injustice of a mean and cruel landowner. That's not the problem. The problem is the scandal of a gracious and loving farmer. Wow. Look back again at verse 15, where the landowner asks the question, "Are you envious because I'm generous? Are you envious because I'm generous?" You see, one of the most harmful sins that we can commit as God's children is the taking of God's grace for granted. Never mind being fair to the workers here, it's not fair to God. You see, the charge of unfairness was not grounded in a love for justice, but in the selfish assumption that the extra pay they wanted was a pay that they deserved. You know? And that's the way it is. You know, after a while, we come to demand God's grace, just like the workers of this parable. And that's, you know, and it's not just expecting it, because verse 10 says that they expected to receive more. But the truth is that in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as merit. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says it this way, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And you know, this is not Occupy ideology. This is the gift of God. Imagine, if you will, another version of this parable that kind of goes like this. You know, the workers came to work, and the workers that worked last and worked so hard, well, they produced more than all the others put together, and they earned the salary they got. Well, do tell. And that makes a lot more sense to us as capitalistic Americans, doesn't it? Go out there, work, and you got what you deserve. That's how it's supposed to be. You know, and while that's the story that the 99% need to hear, that's not the story that Jesus told us here, because everyone got the same, no matter how much they produced. But again, we're not talking about economics here. We're talking about spirituality. We're talking about salvation. And that's because if it's a wage that we want from God, again, the Bible says that our salary is already figured out for us. But if we want to be rewarded for our merit, if we want to be compensated for our work, then once again, Romans 6:23 spells it all out how we're going to be paid. "For the wages of sin is death." You want what you deserve? We deserve death. That's fair. But if we want to receive what God wants to freely give us, then the last part of that verse offers us something better than just compensation. Offers us something better than what we deserve. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. God's grace is a gift. I'd like to remember it this way, that there's nothing you can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. Like a gift, the only thing that we can do with grace is to receive it. Okay. Well, the second thing that we want to notice in our parable today is that God's grace keeps us from looking down on ourselves. In other words, God's grace gives us worth. I wonder how many of us have ever struggled with feelings of incompetence. Or maybe a little bit of discontent, or maybe wishing for a greater gift or a more important job. Or has anyone ever felt inferior? You know, well, think with me for a minute about those who were not hired until 5 p.m. Think about those guys. They watched and waited while the other workers were hired. They knew that they would probably not get paid that day, and that they probably wouldn't be able to buy any food for dinner that night and provide for their families. All day long they were passed over, kind of like a little boy who's passed over or picked last for kickball, you know. But the story shows us the Lord's compassion for the forgotten. Think about it. Usually the best and the strongest are picked first, right? So these workers were the leftovers. They were the least skilled. They weren't suited for manual labor, you know. Just who in the right mind would pick these guys, right? But you see, these workers really represented each and every one of us. Think about it. Just what do we have to offer the Lord? Does He need our intellect, our strength, or our money? or good deeds? Well, no, 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 and no. You know, God has it all. God gives that stuff. You see, our confidence and joy in this life is not based upon what we do or what we do not have, or in what we do or do not do. Instead, our confidence is on who we have and to whom we belong to. Because when the last day comes, and by the way, it wasn't last Friday the 21st, as camping might have suggested, you know. No, but anyway, when we finally do stand before the Lord, there will be no distinctions between preachers and taxi drivers and executives and laborers. We'll all be the same. We'll all be the same. And that brings us up to our third thing that we want to notice here in our parable, and that is that God's grace makes us equal to everyone else. Look back at verse 12 again. The workers complain here in verse 12. It's kind of a fascinating way they complain about it. Look at what they say. They say, "You've made them equal to us." Oh, you know, "You've made them equal to us." Look at that. You know, the all-day workers don't complain about their wages so much because they knew their pay was generous. They're upset because they wanted to be superior. "You've made them equal to us. We're better than them. You know, you hired us first." And that word grumble again that we mentioned earlier is in the Greek imperfect tense, which doesn't mean that they said, all day long. You know, they complained not just once, but they were in a constant state of grumbling, mumbling, and complaining. You know, and that really helps us to understand just what kind of workers they really were. Because they didn't just say, "You've put us on a par with the latecomers." Instead, they grumbled. "You've put us on a par with us." Mumble, 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 grumble, grumble, you know. In other words, they were not only dissatisfied with what they themselves had received, they were also envious of what had been given to others. Look at what they stress here. They said that they bore the burden of the work in the sweltering heat of the day. Whew. You know, they said that they bore the burden of the work, and compared to these upstarts who only worked an hour, these workers thought they, you know, were worth a lot more. But the landowner says in verse 16 again, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." In other words, because of God's grace, we're all equal. And while the landowner knows that, we sometimes have trouble with that. But Romans 12:3 challenges us not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, saying, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." And that's why it's important as Christians to stop being so hard on other people. Think about it. To stop looking for things that don't seem fair. You know, it's all rather ironic, you know. Now, we all want grace for ourselves. We all want to be forgiven. But we don't always want to give grace to others or forgive them. Of course, we love it when we receive grace from others. You know, it's always good and nice, you know. But grace given to others, well, that sometimes disturbs us. But remember Ephesians 4:23, where we're told that we're to be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And practically that means for us to be, well, gracious to others, to cut them a little bit of slack, you know. Give them a little bit of grace. One person's sin doesn't smell any better than another's. Yeah, it really doesn't. So let's, you know, treat people the way we want to be treated, because grace makes us equal to everyone else. Matthew 7:12. Okay, the fourth thing that we want to notice from our parable this morning is that God's grace offers us a fresh start. Think about it. The Christian's life is really a series of new beginnings. From our first new beginning of being born in the waters of Christian baptism, John 3:3, being born of the water of the Spirit, to our continual refreshing and renewing of God's forgiveness, Acts 3:19. You know, to repent and times of refreshing will come. That's what God's grace is all about. No one is first and no one is last. I'm not better than you and you're no better than me. At the same time, you're no worse than me and I'm no worse than you. We're all covered by the grace of Jesus Christ. Sorry again. And that's why Jesus used such radical language in verse 16 about the first and the last. Notice what he said again. He said, "So the last will be first and the first will be last." Now, by itself, you think, okay, well, if you go to the very last verse of the chapter just before it, look what Matthew 19:30 says. It's kind of like this parable sandwich between this. Verse 30 of chapter 19 says, "But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." You see, Jesus changes the order, doesn't he? The first and the lasts, you know, and last and the first, they're all blurred together. It's as if Jesus is trying to make the point that the first and the last don't matter anymore in the kingdom of God, you know? You see, God's grace is not about finishing first, and it's not about finishing last. It's really not about, it's not about counting at all. It's not about keeping score. If anything, it's about finishing. Never mind finishing first or last, just getting there. You know, it's about having a do-over. It's about having a fresh start whenever you want it for the asking type of thing. Well, we all believe that we deserve what's fair. But the parable of the vineyard and the workers shows us that God does not give us what we deserve. Because what we deserve really is death for our sins. So God, in love, graciously sent Jesus to die in our place for our sins. 1 Peter 2:24 reminds us that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you've been healed. And so Jesus died on the cross, not because we earned the right to his sacrifice, but because of God's merciful grace. A grace that we said is first a gift. We said second that it gives us worth. And third, makes us equal. And fourth, we said, it gives us a fresh start. And the good news is that if there's anyone here today who wants a fresh start, if there's anyone here who needs a new beginning, you can have it for the asking. Just like Nicodemus was told by Jesus in John chapter 3, our new beginning happens when we are baptized into Christ. Like when Peter said in Acts 2:38 that we need to repent and be baptized, every one of us, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and we'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, and then we're added to the Lord's church. We're reborn. We're new again, you see. And if we're already a Christian, then because of God's gracious forgiveness in Christ, we can get a fresh start every time we repent and seek forgiveness from God. It's a wonderful thing, God's grace. Well, maybe there's someone else here who has a prayer concern or a praise to share that wasn't mentioned earlier. Whatever the reason, if someone needs to come forward today, you're encouraged to do that now as we all stand and sing the song of encouragement.